Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Let's go to the Word of God today, Luke chapter 11. Jesus gives a summary version of the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. What better thing to preach on in Father's Day than our Father which art in heaven? How about that? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise God. The Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. We pray it, you know, just kind of like we've done this morning, and there's nothing, like Paula said, nothing wrong with doing that. But it's not intended to be a vain, repetitious type prayer. It's meant to be a model that it's got seven demarcations in it that you're to spot, that you're to stop at and kind of let the Holy Spirit let you fill in your personal things there. Getting ahead of myself. It's only 65 words in my Bible, 65 words, Lord's Prayer. In the Greek original, it's only 57 words, so it's not a long, lengthy prayer, but it's called a model prayer, like a model home. You know, if you go into a model home, you just kind of get an idea of generally what it looks like. But when you move into a model home, it is then now becomes, you customize it. You bring your furniture in. You put your pictures up where you want them. And so this model prayer is just to be a basic handout to you to hang your personal stuff on and lead you in prayer. And so of all the things that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them, they didn't say teach us how to do miracles. Didn't even say teach us how to grow a church. He said teach us how to pray. And so Jesus taught him. He said, well, here's just how you do it. And he gave him a model prayer. He gave us a model prayer, which has seven topics in it. Years ago, my goodness, a long time ago now, a man by the name of Larry Lee was very popular in about the Lord's Prayer and encouraged people to at least pray an hour a day. Not that there's a miracle with an hour, but to take the Lord's Prayer as a model and break it down into 7 points and use it as led by the Holy Spirit to expand and open up your prayer life. And I started following that, my goodness, years and years ago, and I don't do that every day, but when talking about the Lord's Prayer, this might help somebody. If you're struggling with prayer, you say, well, I pray about this and this, and I have a prayer list, but I don't know how else to pray. Well, then you take the model prayer. Jesus never intended for you just to use it as vain repetition. He intended to use it and then customize it. Learn how to pray. You learn how to pray by praying. You don't go to school to learn how. The school is you and God. Show up in the morning and meet with God and learn to pray. And so Jesus starts off this prayer. I just want to walk you through a portion of it today. He starts off with, here's how you pray, men. He said, you say this to God. You're talking to a person. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, I find that very interesting because Jesus could have said a lot of other things. He didn't say, oh, God, great creator of the universe, almighty God. He said, no, talk to God like this, our Father. Call him your Father. He likes you to call him Father. He really likes that. So when you pray, you start off that way. He says, know who you're talking to. You're talking to someone who wants to be your father and wants you to call him Father. And to me, it's very interesting that he wants us to do that. And I'm very much aware that many of you may have a hard time with the subject of calling God Father because you may have not had an earthly good father. And sometimes that can skew or distort our vision of the real Father, and you have a hard time talking to God as Father because you had a bad earthly father, maybe an abusive father. And so maybe that's a difficult issue for some people to get over, to relate to God as Father because they didn't have a good earthly relationship with the Father here. Well, you know, you have a distorted view of what God is really like as a father because you have a distorted view of what your earthly father was supposed to be like. Maybe he wasn't there. Maybe you didn't have a father. My father died when I was 13, so half of my early adulthood life was without a father. So, you know, you may have some difficulty there, but I want to help you with this today because God still wants you to know him as father, even if you've had a bad father experience. Look at the parable of the prodigal son. That's a great teaching that Jesus gave about the father. It's not really so much about the prodigal son as it is the father. When you look in the prodigal son parable and you see Jesus relating God the Father to this father in this parable, you see what God's like. Jesus wants us to see the truth about God. What's he really like? Not your distorted view. And so he starts off here, of all things, address God as Father, knowing that you may have some distorted views of what the Father's really like. And so in the prodigal son story, we see a father with a very rebellious son, a disrespectful son, a son that doesn't appreciate, not grateful for the father that he has or the things that he has. And yet in the midst of that, we see a father who doesn't say, well, I'm done with you. We don't see a father who's angry at misbehavior. We see a father instead that runs to a son who finally comes to his senses and realizes that he needs to repent and come back home. This is the kind of father you have. This is the view of God that Jesus wanted us to understand, to get the right view of God. He's not a God that's angry at you because of your misbehavior. I'm just letting that sink in for a moment. Because a lot of us relate to God based upon our behavior at the moment. When we're doing well, we can relate to him well, but when we're not doing well, we don't relate to him very well. We don't even want to talk to him. God doesn't relate to you that way. He loves you with an unconditional love. And so even though the father has a son that's rebellious and so forth, he never stops loving him. He never gives up on you, Ernest. He never quits on you, Gary. He never gives up on you. Praise God. That's the kind of father we have. And then so Jesus said, pray this way, our Father. So get the right view of God, our Father. In the Hebrew letters for Father are two letters. It's an Aleph and a Bet. And it's two letters. And an Aleph is the beginning of the Hebrew alphabet. And it means the first or the strength of or the leader. And the Bet means a house. So a father literally is supposed to be the strength of the house. That's who the father is. And Jesus said when you pray to the Father, you're praying to the strength of the house. Now that doesn't get you yet. Oh, hang on. It gets better. The Hebrew word for love are the same exact letters for Abba, Aleph and a Bet, but there's one letter put in between in the Hebrew called a He. It's the name of the Hebrew letter, He, which is a picture of a window, and the window is symbolic of revealing. So the Hebrew letter for love is literally with the name Father, but in the middle of it is the word revealing, or the letter revealing, and literally means the love of the Father is being revealed. Love is being revealed. So what is the Father? Jesus wants you to know the Father is revealing what love really looks like. It's unconditional. He runs to you even when you mess up. He loves you unconditionally. He's coming for you. He's not against you. He's for you. He loves you. He's the Father who's perfect love. You're not impressed yet. So it's interesting that the word love has Abba in it. Love is revealing what God is really like. We know 1 John 4:8 says God is love. Love is revealing what God's like. He's perfect love. If you ever want to know what love is, you look at the Father. He is revealing perfect love. Now hang on, it gets better. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who is perfect love. Let me ask you a question I want you to think. Why did Jesus come to earth to become a man? Give me some obvious answers. Go ahead, let me hear it. Yes. Did he die for our sins? Yes. To destroy the works of the devil? Yes. To become our Savior? Yes. But primarily, you're ahead of me, you're right. Primarily, the main purpose for Jesus was to come to reveal to us what God's really like. Because he's invisible. We don't see him. So Jesus came to earth to reveal what the Father is really like. So we could have something we could look at and we could study and say that Jesus is revealing the Father. Are you with me so far? Here's a scripture for it. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Scripture says that throughout history, God spoke to our ancestors by his prophets, but to us, and he's living in these last days, God now speaks to us through the Son. For through him, God created all things in all time. The Son is the exact expression of God's true nature, his mirror image. Jesus shows you what the Father is like in every way. Just take a moment and have a praise fit right there. You say, what does that mean to me? Well, it means everything. One time Jesus had a big crowd of people, and there were some little children there that came with their parents, and they wanted to be next to Jesus. They were attracted to Jesus. They loved Jesus. They wanted to be around him. And the children were getting up, and maybe they were playing there in front of him while he's preaching, teaching, you know. And Jesus got the children there, and the disciples came along, and they said, you children, get out of here. You got to go to children's church. You can't stay in here in big church with us. You get on over here to kids' church. But you're not going to stay in here and disturb Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, what are you doing? Stop it. I love these children. In fact, children, come here to me. And I imagine right then he brought them up and he set them on his lap and he loved on them and he giggled with them. He probably played with them for a moment while everybody's waiting to hear what he's going to preach. He just had a good time with the children. Jesus shows us what the Father's really like because we get a distorted view. Oh no, children ought to be seen and not heard. Well, Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you're not even going to receive the kingdom. Children can teach you a lot. Now, teenagers can't. I'm just kidding. And one time, some religious people brought a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. She's guilty as can be. Everybody knew it. She knew it. God knew it. And they brought her and they threw her at the feet of Jesus and they brought some stones in her hand ready to stone her because that's what the law said. And they really set Jesus up and they said, now Jesus, the law said, the law of God says she should be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? You want to see what the Father's like? I imagine he looked at that girl like a daughter. Compassion swelled up inside him. And he got down and he knelt down beside her. Put his arm around her. Probably loved on her, maybe told her some things. And then he stood up for her and defended her and said, okay, which one of you is without sin, you go ahead and be the first one to throw the first stone you got in your hand. Go ahead. And one by one, it says, from the eldest to the least, they walked away. And then he knelt down beside her and he said, woman, where are your accusers? She looked behind her and they're not here, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. He wasn't condoning sin, but he said, neither do I condemn you. What would a father do if your daughter had been caught in an immoral affair and brought to you, what's a father going to do? How's a father going to react? Get out of here, you filthy thing. No, he's going to love her. He's going to help her. I understand your weakness. I understand your failure. And he's going to love her. And this is what Jesus did to reveal the Father to the religious people who thought God was an angry God. He showed father love to her. That's our Jesus. That's our God. So he didn't even care what the religious people thought. That's one place you and I have to get to. I'm there sometimes and sometimes I'm not. I go back and forth. But we got to get to the place where we don't care what anybody out here thinks about us. I don't care how much money they'd give to support the church or whatever. We've got to get to the point where it doesn't really matter what they think anymore. And I had 20 years of being in a traditional church, and that's not easy to get rid of. Every once in a while, it still flares up in me. So, but Jesus didn't care. He wasn't out to get more people to like him on Facebook. He didn't care what they thought about him. He loved on that woman. We wonder what happened to her. We don't really have any account. My opinion is, I think after that, man, I think she had a ministry to broken women. Usually what you go through in life where it really breaks you down and you get restored by the Lord, many times that's the very place God uses you to help other people. So we shouldn't hide our sin and hide all the things that we're ashamed of. We don't want anybody to think bad about us or things we've been through. But truth be known, there'd be quite a few stories in this place. I think I told you not long ago, one time there was a young girl, and she sat right over there where you sat, Bob. I'll never forget it. God gave me a word of knowledge that morning. There was going to be somebody had a color of green, kind of like the color of your blouse. And I was to look for that. And so when I came in, this woman had a young lady had a scarf on her head about that color. And through all the time I was preaching, I was trying to resist looking at her, but I kept being drawn to that green. And then finally at the end, the Lord made it clear to me, you're going to have to take a step of risk here in faith. So I stepped out and I said, I think God's given me a word of knowledge for you. There's something we need to pray for you about, something we need to do for you. And then she told us that she was had to go turn herself into jail the next day. On some kind of warrant or something, and she came to church today just to get some hope. And then I knew God had spoken to encourage her. And so I said to her, and I was just trying to encourage her, I said, well, honey, don't be upset. Everybody in here done something wrong at one time or another in life. I said, in fact, anybody here ever been to jail? Had you ever spent a night in jail? And about half the congregation stood up. I said, my word, I better hang on to my wallet here. I don't know what's going on. I didn't know we had so many sinners in here. And that greatly encouraged her, and I appreciated the fact that people were honest. That's my point. The fact that, you know, you're honest about, you don't try to cover up. We've all got some deep, dark, painful things in our life that we're embarrassed about, we regret, we wish we hadn't done, but we have. And there's only one Savior. And Jesus knows all about us, and he hadn't thrown us away. And so a real church that really knows the grace of God, they're not going to throw you away because of stuff you've done in your life. They're going to love you anyway. But it may be your place of ministry. I don't know. I don't know how God's going to use you know, 20 plus years of our son being in and out of jail and drug addict. I'm sure he has used it in some way already to help people, but I don't know what he's going to do in the future with that. You know, that's one of those things I'd really wish we hadn't gone through, but we are, and we're still there. So somehow God's going to use it, and thank God he had us write about going through some of the traumatic things, and you read about it, and somehow now God's taking that and using that in your life to help you for your journey. And everybody here, you all have that. You got stuff. You got stories. You got wisdom. You got experience that's a wealth of knowledge that people can benefit from if you just won't Keep hiding it. Just tell it. Bring it out in the light. Even if you're still struggling with something, just be honest. You know, I still struggle with this. I still struggle with the fear of man. I shouldn't by now, but I still do. Now, what in the world was I preaching about? Oh, this is our assignment, to let people know what God's really like. John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. You know why we're here? One of the main purposes is to reveal the Father. Everything you've gone through is redeemable. Everything. If you let Him use it. In some way, somehow, I don't know how, but it will reveal the Father. It's not our successes that people want to hear about. It's our failures, where we messed up and God used us anyway. Hallelujah. I got to move on. So prayer starts. We're talking about prayer, and that's why the words pray up here right now on this, the subject of prayer. And prayer starts with really three questions. Number one question is, who are we talking to? Do you know who you're talking to? You got to know who you're talking to. What kind of Father is He? What is He like? And where does He live? Our Father which art in heaven. So prayer begins by encountering a person, our Father. We're talking to our Father. And then encountering a place, heaven. He's in heaven. Yes, and I know He's here, but Jesus said to address the Father this way, our Father who is in heaven. So you encounter a person, you encounter a place. 2 weeks ago, before we left on vacation, I preached to you a message about our Father who art in heaven. And we took a little journey from Revelation chapter 4 into heaven. I don't know if you remember. And as I talked about and described the things in heaven, you could visualize them in your mind. That's why Revelation 4 is there. It's given to help you use your imagination and see these things. That when you read them in Scripture, you see these things. When you talk to your Father in heaven, go there in your mind. Go there with your imagination. Go there with the Word of God. When you go to Revelation chapter 4, John had this vision. He said, I see an open door in heaven. By faith, go there. See the doors open. The Father wants you. He welcomes you. He said, come on in. And by faith, you hear God say, come up here, because I want to show you, Gary, some things from my perspective rather than down there on your perspective. Come up here. And then by faith, you come up here, and you begin to see things that God wants you to see. And one of the first things you see in Revelation 4 is God's on the throne. It's not, the throne's not empty. He's on the throne. And then by faith, after that, you began to see the 24 elders, which I think represents us, humanity. And they have crowns. We've been given authority to rule here on earth. We've been given authority by God, delegated authority under His throne. And we have thrones that we're to sit with Christ in heavenly places and see ourselves as ruling from with Him, and we're to take our place. And so you have to see these things, so you can't even begin to pray properly until you see these things and see who you're talking to and see where He's at and see what the truth is rather than just the natural world. And then by faith, it says, from His throne come lightnings and thunder and voices. Power, shaking, the voices of God coming out. And then I stopped there because we didn't have enough time, but now I want to carry you a little further. When I say these things, you can visualize, you can see it in your mind when I say it. John saw in heaven, he saw the seven spirits of God. It was like a lamp. There are seven lamps of fire, the seven spirits of God. Seven is just the number of completion or fulfillment. The seven spirits of God. What in the world are the seven spirits of God? Well, the rest of the Bible gives you insight and understanding of that. In Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, He's going to have this, the seven spirits of God upon Him, the fullness of God upon Him. And it's the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Those are the seven spirits of God mentioned in Isaiah 11, which John saw in Revelation chapter 4. Now, we'll get into that at another time. So you continue to see these things as you're talking to your Father in heaven. You're coming before the one who has the Spirit of the Lord, who has wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge, and he's willing to share it with you. You can have this. If you come before him and you got to see that he has it before you're going to ask him for it. And then he goes on and he says, I saw a sea of glass. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, John saw before the throne of God a sea of glass like crystal. Now we get more revelation in the Old Testament too about this. And in Revelation chapter 4, it mentions, you know, these, don't go there yet, you're ahead of me. But you see in Exodus, the one time Moses was told by God, so bring your 70 elders up onto the mountain and bring Nadab and Abihu with you, and I'm going to talk to you. So it was an awesome encounter that they were invited to come up on the mountain, and God himself was going to meet with them. And when you read that in the book of Exodus, you'll see that he described the under the feet of God was a sapphire or a blue pavement. And so in my mind, I see that crystal sea. Up in heaven, it looks like a crystal sea. But he also said in Exodus that it was blue. The pavement was blue, and God's feet were on the pavement. And I was sitting down on my back porch the other day thinking about this and said, well, God has a crystal sea there, but then it's blue. Which one is it? And it's like he had me look up into the sky at that moment. There wasn't a cloud in the sky, nothing but a beautiful blue sky. And I looked up, and it was like God saying to me, you're looking on earth, you're looking up, and underneath that you see the crystal sea, but here it looks blue. The atmosphere is blue, and God's footprint is right over it. In other words, God is over everything here on the earth. He has all authority over everything on the earth. So looking up, I just imagined in my mind, I'm seeing the bottom of the crystal sea, and I can see underneath the bottom of God's foot over me, like, okay, I've got you, Gary. You're under my feet. Praise God. What a great place to be. Under his authority. And then after that, he says he saw four living creatures full of eyes. One had the face of a lion, one had the face of an ox or calf, another had the face of a man, the other had a face of an eagle. And these are angelic beings that had eyes all over them. And all they were doing day and night, even though there's no night or day in heaven, this is the only way we could relate to it, day and night, without ceasing, 24 hours a day, they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that word holy doesn't just mean pure like we think. It means holy, totally unlike anything else I've ever seen. Oh my gosh, they're overwhelmed. All their fuses are being blown. All they're doing day and night, night and day, without ever being bored, without ever getting tired, is they're standing before the throne of God and having the revelation of God and his glory and his greatness coming at them over and over and over like waves of glory. And all they can say is just holy, holy, totally unlike anything we've ever seen. There's more to God than we know. There's more revelation than we know. And all through eternity, these angels are continually doing that. Never think you're going to be bored in heaven. Never think you're going to be flying around on a cloud playing a harp and go, what are we going to do today? No, you're never going to be bored because the revelation of God is going to be continuous, 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 and continuous, and you're continually overwhelmed with his glory. There's just no end to it for all eternity. And this is just a vision that John saw and that we need to see when we say, our Father which art in heaven. Who are we talking to? What's he like? What's his position in heaven? What does he see? What do we see? And then you can come to the part of prayer. It says, hallowed be thy name. holy is your name. And just continue to revel in who you're talking to. Prayer is meant to be an encounter, not a religious thing you do. But it's meant to be an encounter. When he says, hallowed be thy name, he's implying revelation. Now, you ever wonder, like I do, why in the world does hallowed be thy name come first in prayer? Why is that the first part? The first place we're to park in prayer and think about and meditate on and talk to God about his name. Why is that the first place we park our car when we pray? Well, I'm glad I'm making you think about it right now. Throughout Jesus' ministry on earth, he continually met people daily who had a distorted view of God. Religious people had a distorted view of God. And the people who weren't even religious had a distorted view of God. They thought God was a certain way, and he wasn't. I'm talking to a majority of people probably right now in this room who have a distorted view of God for some reason. Something happened in your life, maybe bad church experience or whatever, but you've got a distorted view of God. That's why you're not drawn close. That's why you don't really value prayer and put the effort into it, because you have a distorted view of God. Jesus continually met people and had to correct their distorted view of God. God's not like that. He's not like this. He's like this. And so he continually met people with this. And so that's why in prayer, the first place we park for a while is hallowed be thy name. We go over the names of God that have been revealed to us. What is he really like? He's the Lord who is my righteousness. He's the Lord who is my sanctification. He's the Lord who is my peace. He's the Lord who is my healer. He's the Lord who is my provider. He's the Lord who is my victory. And you park there, and as you meditate on that, you begin to change your distorted view of God to the truth of God. Adam and Eve, here's the first example. In the garden, a perfect environment with a perfect father. Everything they ever need was right there. Every day, God would come and they would meet in the cool of the day or probably the cool afternoon, and God would just fellowship with them, and he would enjoy them and they would enjoy him, and they had wonderful fellowship. They could talk about anything, ask any question, want to know anything. They could do it, no problem. Then the talking serpent, Satan, came in there and began to lie about God and give a distorted view of God and say, God's not really like that. He knows that if you eat of that tree that he said not to eat of, you're going to become like him. And so they got a distorted view of God. And so what did they do? They gave in to temptation. They went over and they believed the lie of the devil and they ate from the forbidden tree. And the next day God comes as his custom, as he always did, because he doesn't change. He's the same all the time. He comes to commune with them and fellowship with them. Did he know what they did? Well, if he's omniscient, he did, and he is, and he did, and he comes to the same way at the same time to fellowship with them. And what are they doing? They've never hid from God. They got a distorted view of God. They say he's going to be angry with them. And well, he did say, the day you eat of it is the day you die. Maybe they didn't know what that was, but they hid from the one who's perfect love. And look what the Father's like. The Scripture says in Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord gives compassion. That's how I've known him over my years of failure. He's shown me great compassion. And notice this, the first question that God asked Adam and Eve was not, how could you do this? But instead he said, where are you? Not that he didn't know where they were. He wanted them to see You see where you are? You're hiding from perfect love. Why are you hiding from perfect love? Why are you hiding from unconditional love? Why are you hiding from the one who loves you, not based upon your performance, not based upon what you do? Why? Look at where you are. Their distorted view of God. They believe lies about God. And that's what people do today. That's why this church is not filled right now, because there are people that have a distorted view of God and they don't want anything to do with God. They've run into some religious people who gave them a distorted view of God and they don't want anything to do with that kind of God. I don't blame them. God's first question to them, not what did you do, but where are you? They had a sin consciousness rather than a God consciousness. And so do many of you. As long as you have a sin consciousness, you're going to be depressed. As long as you have a sin consciousness, you're never going to feel worthy. As long as you have a sin consciousness, you don't have a God consciousness. And you have a distorted view of God. What he's really like. And he's not anything like your thinking. Let me ask you, in the Garden of Eden, even though they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God said, don't do it, who changed? Who changed? Who changed? God didn't change. He's still perfect love. They changed. Let me ask about your life. Who changed? Who changed? I don't hear you answering. You did. Maybe you need to change again, because your view of God is keeping you from God. He says, come to the throne of grace, that you may receive mercy. That's a given. And find grace, the ability of God to help you in your time of need. Mercy's a given. God's throne is a mercy seat. Who changed? Why don't you come to the altar? Well, I don't want to go to the altar every single week. Well, if you need to, why wouldn't you? Well, because I don't want people to think I'm a sinner. Too late. What keeps us from coming to God? We feel guilty. We feel ashamed. We feel unworthy. That's sin consciousness. Two words. Stop it. All right, I'm going to land the plane. God told Adam and Eve, get the hell out of here. Isn't that right? Some people believe that. Some people actually believe that's how God, he's fired, he's mad now. Get out of my paradise. No, he did banish them from the Garden of Eden. Why? Love. Everything that God does is love. Now they were broken, and they had a sin nature, a satanic sin nature, that would be passed down through human race. And God says, I love you too much to let you live like this forever. I love you too much to let you stay broken for all eternity. I'm not going to let you go to the tree of life and live like this forever. I love you too much to stay broken like this forever. So out of love, he banishes them from Eden. But he already had a plan of redemption in motion. That's amazing. God is such a genius. He already had a plan in motion. He said the seed of the woman, from a seed of a woman, God already had in his mind, out of a seed, a tiny little thing, a seed of a woman. A woman doesn't have seed. Man has the seed. But God said, out of the seed of the woman, I'm going to crush a mortal wound to Satan's head. He will bruise the seed's heel. We know later the seed becomes a tree of life. Jesus said, I am the life. And we know that Jesus is the branch in Isaiah. He's the branch of the tree. And we know that he gave himself as the seed to die on the tree or the cross to redeem us from mankind. We see that God had in mind a seed is going to rise up and crush Satan. Now, I'm done. Elders, you can come on up and join me. We're going to have prayer here in a moment. Now, only after we get a right view of God, get our mind right, and get a right view of God, what he's really like, will we be willing now to pray, thy kingdom come now, thy will be done now. Because you wouldn't pray, God's will be done, God's kingdom come in your life, if you thought he's a mean, angry God, or he punishes you with sickness and disease. You'd be hesitant to pray that. So would I. But once you get your view of God as he's, what is he really like? And today's Father's Day, we're presenting to you what the Father's really like. He's not like you've been thinking. He's telling you to run to the altar. He's telling you to come with your failure, come with your issues. He's telling you, don't stay away from me, draw near to me. And so in the midst of all this, you can't even begin to pray properly. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, until you understand who you talk to, what he's really like. And Jesus said it this way. In Luke chapter 11, he said, so I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Of course not. That's ridiculous. Or if he asks for a fish, would he give him a serpent? Of course not. That's ridiculous. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your father, to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those asking? So he's saying, why don't you just come ask? Why don't you just come to my throne? Instead of hiding, instead of staying back, instead of holding back because of fear of what people are going to think about you, why don't you just come to me? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So today the Father is saying, come to me, child. I love you. I know all about you, but I love you, and I haven't changed. The one who's changed is you. And you need to change your view today, which means repent. Change your view today of God from the false view to the true view. We'll stand together. It's possible there's somebody here today who's never received Christ. It's possible today you're religious. It's like the Pharisees, but you really haven't truly met the Father. You're not born of the Spirit of God. You're religious, but you're deceived into thinking that you're right with God because of something you've done. The Bible says that everybody needs to have a moment while they're here on earth where they're born again of the Spirit of God, born from above. That's supernatural. Only God can do that. So there needs to be a time in your life with your heart you believe that Jesus is alive, God raised him from the dead. And with your mouth you confess to him, and not ashamed for anybody else to hear, Jesus is my Lord, my Savior. If you've never done that, I invite you to come forward. Any one of our elders, myself, will help you with that. But you can pray right now. Father, come into my life. Show me who you really are, what you're really like. I receive the true and living God, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior right now. Come on in. I receive you. And you pray that simple prayer right there where you are. You can be born of the Spirit of God. It's as simple as that. There's others of you here today that you haven't received something from God that He wanted you to have because you got a distorted view. You need to repent of your way of thinking. You got the wrong view of the Father. And if you have the wrong view of the Father, religious view of the Father, you're going to misrepresent the Father in the world. And that's why nobody's going to want to follow you. And nobody's going to want to go to your church because you misrepresent the Father. We all need to come before the Lord today, the Father, and repent of something, of a wrong way of thinking about Him, and ask Him to give us the fresh eyes to see Him as He is. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for this altar call. In the name of Jesus, I bind up every religious spirit. I bind up every lying demon, every fear of man demon in this place that would hinder people from running to the Father, running to the throne, from humbling themselves before You. I bind up all that fear of man and all that religion in the name of Jesus. And I declare this is a safe place. This is a safe place. This is a place of healing, physically, emotionally, spiritually. It's a place of deliverance. Demons will be cast out. It's a place of miracles, signs, and wonders. Thank You, God. Now, I pray Your children will be drawn by Your Spirit here to this altar for Your glory to meet and encounter You, the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer just a moment ago with me to receive the Lord, I'd like you to come up and share that with me. I'd love to hear that, encourage you. If you need prayer for anything else, that's why we do this. So the Word of God is always preached, so a decision will be made. You should walk out of here better than with the way you came in because of some piece of truth, one thing that you've heard is going to help you. But before you go, you ought to seal it with prayer. Just come up and agree with somebody in prayer. Or go to the altar and talk to God yourself about it. But I encourage you to do that. Happy Father's Day. Thanks for being here. Wednesday night, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So I hope to see you here then. God bless you, everybody. Happy Father's Day.